You see the title of our study this evening on the screen. It didn't start out that way. In fact, it wasn't that way when I told Paul what it was and he picked out the songs. But don't worry, I stayed close enough that your songs were a perfect match. Staying on His path. Turn me down just a little bit, Adam. We're really having a time today with the PA system and getting it regulated with the broadcast over the internet. Don't really understand, none of us do, exactly why we've suddenly had some problems with it, but if you hear someone mention that they couldn't hear anything on the internet broadcast, we are already aware of that and are working really hard to try to get it figured out. And once we get it figured out, we'll get it fixed without any problem. But getting it figured out has proven to be a challenge so far. So bear with us, and we may have to turn volume up and down a little bit as we're in the middle of something, but we'll try to make that as smooth as possible. From Psalm 17, we find our lesson text. If you want to turn there with me, I'm going to give you this passage on the screen, but this will be the last passage I put on the screen. You better get those fingers limbered up because we're going to take a running journey all through Scripture as we study this subject of staying on His path. In Psalm 17, beginning at verse 5, we read, "My steps have held fast to Your paths. My feet have not slipped. I have called upon You, for You will answer me, O God. Incline Your ear to me. Hear my speech. Wondrously show Your loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at Your right hand from those who rise up against them." Obviously, the part that we want to begin from is right there in verses 5 and 6, verse 5, where the writer says, "My steps have held fast to Your paths. My feet have not slipped." There was another occasion in the Psalms where David writes of an occasion where his feet almost slipped. It was that occasion that he described as a time when he was trying hard to live right, but was suffering all kinds of problems as a result of it, and he looked around and he saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, the bad guys doing all the bad things, and it seemed like everything's just going their way, and he said, "My feet almost slipped." And so this is a phrase that David has used in the Psalms to mean becoming unfaithful or turning away from God's way. And so here when he says, "My steps have held fast to Your paths, my feet have not slipped," he says basically the same thing that Job has said in Job 23, verse 11. Almost the same wording. The path of God can easily be understood. It's not a mystery as to what that really is talking about. In fact, the word path, as it occurs here and about 25 other times in the Old Testament, is a rather exclusive word which means literally track or a way of travel. Just what you thought it meant, right? A path is a trail, a way of travel, a way that one can convey to go down that path. And of course, a path leads to a destination. And so this is one of the many ways that the writer of the Psalms characterizes a life of serving God and a life of faithfulness. The path of righteousness is a phrase that ought to really hang in your mind, because it's one of the verses from that beloved Psalm 23. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. We find the phrase used again in Psalm 25. It's actually in Psalm 25 and verse 10, where he said, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. He mentions it again, or the writer of Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 talks about the path. Actually, here he doesn't say the path of the Lord. He talks about the ancient path or the old path. Thus saith the Lord, stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient path where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a phrase right out of one of the songs that we sing. You will find rest for your souls. Now, it's interesting to note here that Jeremiah is speaking to sinful Israel, trying to persuade them to come back to God in repentance to faithfulness. And notice the verse includes their response. And they said, but they said, we will not walk in it. Now, that brings something new into this thought process. That is the fact that we're given a choice. You can walk in His path, you can stay in His path, or you can choose not to walk in His path. It's up to you. It's an entirely independent decision that you make. Nobody forces you to walk in His way. Nobody forces you into the paths of righteousness. God gives us, though, ample information as to what the path is and where the path leads, and also the consequences of not staying in that path. Now, we find the thought expanded a little bit over in the book of Ezekiel. Turn with me over to Ezekiel. Let's look at chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And verse 17, here again, just like Jeremiah, Ezekiel is speaking to God's people who have become sidetracked, who have gone wayward off of God's path. In fact, they had become so corrupted that they were making a certain claim against God and God's way. And here's what it says, yet your fellow citizens say, the way of the Lord is not right. God goes on to say, when it is their own way that is not right. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty plain. It doesn't take much to understand exactly what's going on here. These folks have decided not to follow God, and they've taken it a step further, like a lot of folks today have, by the way. And they've said, we're not going to follow God because God's way is not right. And God says, remember, God is the reality. God is truth. God's way is the way. God's path is the path. And so God says, and God has the final say, it's their own way that's not right. This interesting two-way occurs four different times in the book of Ezekiel, where God's way or God's path has been rejected. And God says, it's not my way that's wrong, it's their way that's wrong. And so that brings us to a question that I want us to begin with tonight. And the question is this: what keeps a lot of people off of God's path? What is it that causes people to refuse to stay in God's way? Well, let me first of all suggest, number one, that God's path is often... give you too many previews. God's path is often unfair. God's path is often unfair. I know what you're thinking. You want to lean over and whisper, Myrtle, did I hear him right? Did he say God's way is unfair? This guy's supposed to be a preacher. He's a spokesman for God and God's word, and he's saying that God's way, God's path is unfair? Well, in the eyes of the world, it certainly is. Let me give you some reasons why it's unfair. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, you'll remember, is that chapter that includes the life story of so many of those folks who were faithful. I say their life story. Obviously, they live many, many years, but their story is summed up in one word, each of them. Faith. By faith, these heroes served God. There's an interesting fact that's brought out at the conclusion of all of this by faith. Moses by faith. Noah by faith. Abel by faith. Abraham by faith. Sarah. On and on it goes. I want us to look at one example, and then I want us to see that very unusual thing, that unique thing that's brought out at the end of all of these by faith. But first of all, let's look at verses 24 and 25, where we see that God's way is unfair because there is no pleasure in God's way. Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And so, choosing God's path is a matter of saying no to the passing pleasure of sin, and saying yes to the possibility of ill treatment as one of God's people. And there are a lot of folks out there who say, well, you know, that's just not right. That's just not fair. That isn't the way it ought to be. You know, this business of fairness has become a major, major deal in our culture today. Fairness has led to a lot of other things that are really, some of them are getting pretty undesirable. I think it's this concept of fairness that everybody demands that has led to some of these things like political correctness and all of that, you know. Oh, don't say what that really is. Call it a softer, a easier name. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings. And that wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be right. Well, you can tell where I stand on some of those kind of things, and I'm not ashamed of it. Because this business of fairness, we somehow believe that somewhere along the line, we got a promise that life on this earth was going to be fair in the immediate sense. Never did God say that life will be fair in the immediate sense, and Moses is a good illustration of it with this decision that he made early on. As soon as he was grown up, old enough to make his own decisions, he looked around and he saw the options. He saw that he could be considered an Egyptian and he could enjoy all of the pleasures and the fruits of sin that would involve, or on the other hand, he could be one of God's people, and he could reject being an Egyptian. He could be an Israelite, and he'd probably have to endure some ill treatment for it. And the text goes on to say that he had an interesting perspective, for he was focusing on the reward. He was not looking for fairness in the immediate sense. He was looking at the ultimate reward, verse 26. Now, if you follow this chapter on through to the end, you'll find the writer saying in verse 39, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us." In other words, all of their faithfulness was not rewarded with the ultimate reward on earth, which was the church and salvation through Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe they received their heavenly reward, but they never saw the fulfillment of the promises that they lived under and looked, gave them reason to look forward to. Somebody says, well, that's not fair. That's what I'm talking about. Sometimes God's path is not fair. Parents, what do you do when one of your children comes running to you and tells you what something's happened, or maybe they got a bad grade in school and somebody calls them to get into trouble and all that, and they say, it's not fair. I hope you take the opportunity to teach them that nobody said life was going to be fair. This is an opportune time to learn a really important lesson that sometimes we just have to bear with the ill treatment that we may get. Sometimes God's way is unfair because there's no pleasure in it. There's another reason or two we ought to touch on before we move on, and that's the fact that sometimes God's way involves harsh treatment. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. The writer says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Sometimes we're harshly treated even when we have done the right thing. We've got a phrase. What do we call it? We call it taking the high road, don't we? When you do the right thing, when it would really be easy to do the wrong thing, it would be really easy, it would be really convenient, it would be really sometimes even satisfying to slap back. But we take the high road. And the writer says here, it does not go unnoticed. God's path sometimes involves being treated harshly. Sometimes when you do right, you suffer for it. And if you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Sometimes God's path involves harsh treatment. In the third way, sometimes God's path involves just plain old persecution. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and let's notice what it says along about verse 11. Here we're talking about insults and persecution that sometimes come to God's people. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." What? The very idea. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and even say things about you that are not true. Why, that's some of the highest insult that anybody can ever endure. But Jesus says, sometimes this is what's involved in staying in God's way. And some people say, well, that's just not fair. God's way is unfair. There's another reason why some folks don't stay in God's way, and that's because God's path sometimes calls for sacrifice. In fact, if you read the passage we're about to turn to, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you're not careful, you might get the impression that it always involves sacrifice. That there is a perpetual attitude of sacrifice or willingness to sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3 and let's notice Paul's perspective on this matter of sacrifice. The sacrifice that it takes to stay in God's path. You'll get that impression very clearly when we read these verses from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Paul says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." You see what all Paul wants there in that passage? You see what all he's willing to do? He says, "I'm willing to give up everything in order to know Christ and be found in Him." God's way requires sacrifice. And then there's a third thing, and we'll be finished. God's path is for aliens and strangers. And that fact keeps a lot of folks out of it. Aliens and strangers. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. And notice what Peter says in verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Beloved, I urge you. The Old American Standard says, "I beseech you," as aliens and strangers, strangers and pilgrims. This is the verse that goes along with that song. You know the song. "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You see, this world is not our home. And for a lot of folks, that's a fact that they're not willing to face. You know the sad thing about it? The sad thing is, even for those who reject God, this world is not their home either. Oh, they think it's home. They've declared it to be home. They've established everything that they want here on this earth, in this world. But the fact is, it's not going to be their real home, because there's going to come a time when all of this is going to be destroyed. And all of the redeemed will go to enjoy heaven with with the Lord. And all of those who have rejected God will go to spend eternity in hell's punishment. This world is not our home. The fact is, as Paul states back in Philippians chapter 3 again, and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Incidentally, that's a verse you need to write down in the margin there beside 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. This world is not our home. The path of God is for aliens and strangers, those who are just passing through this life. And on that basis, a lot of people aren't willing to follow God because they want to believe that this world is indeed their home. Keeping in His path, on His path. I had a lot of trouble with that, in or on. I think it occurs both ways in Scripture. That's pretty important stuff, isn't it? We understand the danger of getting off of the right route onto the wrong route. You won't reach your destination if you take the wrong path, if you take the wrong road, if you go the wrong way. Spiritually, what path are you on? Are you on God's path? And if you're on it, are you willing to do whatever it takes to stay on it? That's the thing. Keeping ourselves on His path. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing the song.